Look again, if you would, John chapter 18. I want you to notice very carefully two recurring elements in the story of Peter's denial. The first one involves the sound of a certain rooster. In chapter 18, verse 27, Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Now I want you to listen as I read from this very same gospel what the Lord Jesus said to Peter about that sound. Back in chapter 13, verse 37, Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, folks, I want you to think about the sound of a rooster for just a moment, because in the first century, in an agrarian society such as this was, this is a sound that you would hear growing up virtually every single day, no matter where you were, anywhere in the world. Peter was traveling, he would hear this sound until his very dying day. The morning sounds of this rooster's crow, but that's not all. The second recurring element in Peter's denial is also repeated as an event that Peter would not only hear, but something this time that he would see, even smell every night. In chapter 18, look again at verse 18. "And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Verse 25. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said, are you not one?" Now, of course, Peter is warming himself here because in those days, without electricity, the need for light and the need for heat at nighttime was met with a fire of coals. So again, every night until his dying day, Peter would look into some fire, some flame somewhere, and therefore be reminded once again that this is the scene of his shameful denial. So you have two everyday common first century elements, one appealing to Peter's sight every single night, and the other one appealing to his ears every single morning. These two realities would bring to his broken heart every day of his life the relentless truth of what he had done, and it would have stayed that way, except for one thing. Look at chapter 21, would you, very quickly, and we'll pray. In chapter 21, the resurrected Lord appears to the disciples. You'll notice in verse 4 that it says, "But when the morning was now come," aha, the morning. This is the time of the rooster's crow, and you can be sure that the Apostle Peter would hear it on that morning. But there's also a mention of Peter's eyes and what he would see on that day and every day. Chapter 21, verse 9. "And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there." I want to speak this morning on the subject, the sights and the sounds of grace. The sights and the sounds of grace, of all of the attributes that God has, of all of the attributes in the Scripture about our God in heaven, that is often attributed to mothers. This morning we're going to talk about grace and mercy. Perhaps it's most demonstrated in their lives. Our Father, we are thankful for your word and for the truth of it. We thank you, God, for these two recurring themes, repeated for emphasis, for a reason. May we understand them a little bit more today. Please help us to focus our hearts now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, back when I was in Bible college, I was leaving my job that I had there for a few years, downtown Chicago, when out of nowhere I heard something that sounded totally and completely out of place. Some of you have heard me mention this. It was indeed the sound of a rooster crowing to the top of his lungs. And of course, in that particular spot, you could hear the sound reverberate off of the buildings. So imagine, right there in the middle of downtown Chicago, there was this rooster crowing. And you know, it just sort of stopped people in their tracks. And it was interesting how that the younger people had the look of puzzlement on their faces, and the older ones, I noticed, had looks of almost surprised joy. Most of them smiled, and some even laughed. Somebody brought a rooster to the city. So you know, the subdued battle or bustle of early morning Chicago there was pierced with the shrill of a crowing of a rooster. And for many, I think it apparently brought back some memories of boyhood, another time and another place. Maybe some nostalgia of a farmyard in Kansas, or in the mountains of western North Carolina. Maybe the memories that they had of some red barns and a farm in Ohio, the red clay in the hills of Georgia. Maybe, in fact, if they were old enough, even of Chicago itself in the days when it was still a major center for livestock and farm trading. Whatever the case, one thing is for sure. There are sounds, and there are some sounds that are so distinct and memorable that just the hearing of them would flood your soul with memories of another time and another place. Some of you have heard me tell before, when I was a boy, I wanted a bugle for Christmas in the worst way. Not a trumpet, but a bugle like the cavalry used when they played charge and save the day. And I wanted to play that. Well, I got my bugle, and after a few months, I had learned, there's a little paper you could learn, teach yourself to play the standard tunes, including one of my favorites, which was Taps. So, when my grandma Blaylock was visiting us from Virginia, I offered to show her my talents, and she sat up excited, and she listened to me play, and I played Taps. And by the time I finished, she was sobbing. She was crying. I knew I was bad. I didn't know that I was all that bad. I never realized that the memories of that sound at my grandfather's military funeral caused so much emotion in her soul. And you know, sounds can do that. Joel and I were talking yesterday at visitation. Both of our alma maters have a tradition where a single bagpiper comes in and they play the Highland Laddie or Amazing Grace. And bagpipes, you know, have a unique sound. Many a Scotsman has gotten misty-eyed and emotional hearing the sounds of his homeland. Maybe hearing that familiar shrill of the pipes as the 51st Division of Scotland at El Alamein, they walked and they marched through German minefields and died. Sounds are very powerful tools for stirring up the memory. And you know, folks, if there is a sound that is truly unique, if there is a sound that can conjure up memories and memories for so many people, it is undoubtedly the sound that God Himself created in the trumpet of the dawn, the sound of a rooster perched high atop a pile or a building greeting the rising sun and claiming its territory. And that, beloved, is exactly what makes this story of Peter and the prophecy and the warning of his Savior so powerful and so poignant. You see, Pastor, how so? Well, in three ways. Number one, I want you to notice in the ways of the failures, the lessons of the failures that it brings. Chapter 18 again, would you look at it with me? And I want you to follow this very carefully. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman whose ear Peter cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew, according to the prophecy of Christ. Let me ask you a question. The other Gospels tell us that when Peter heard this rooster crow for the third time, that immediately, the same word used here, he went out and he wept bitterly. If the sound of this rooster jarred Peter's memory and caused him to weep over his failure and to weep bitterly on that first night and that first day, what do you suppose the same sound would do on the next morning? I remind you that in those days they heard these roosters crowing every single day. And I remind you of the chronology here. By morning, the Lord Jesus would be dead and buried. By daybreak, the last memory that Peter would have of seeing Christ would involve the sound, the crowing of a rooster. And I remind you all that Peter, living in the first century, again, would have the rest of his life to be reminded every single morning, every sunrise, every crowing of the rooster. He is reminded that in a moment of supreme opportunity to show his love and his loyalty, he failed in the one he so loved. Now, folks, you want to talk about cruel. You want to talk about a haunting memory and a haunting sound for a man like the Apostle Peter. This might be impossible for that man to bear. It's one thing to fail. It's all another thing to be reminded of the failure every single day, every single morning with the sound, the crowing of a rooster. And of course, as we noted earlier, it wasn't just the sounds of that night and that day that Peter would remember. It was also the sights, and it was the smells even. Specifically, it would be the common sight at night, every single night, of a fire of coals. In chapter 18 and verse 18, it says, "And the servants and officers stood there. They had made a fire of coals, for it was cold." Now, folks, I want to remind you that when the Apostle Peter declared that he would lay down his life for Christ, as we read a moment ago, he meant that. He was absolutely sincere in his declaration, as evidenced later. In the garden, he pulled out a sword, outmanned, outgunned, as you know, and he smote the servant's ear. Peter meant it. He meant it when he said it. The problem was Peter's declaration was not nearly as strong as his dedication was not as strong as his declaration. And sure enough, on that dark and that dreary and that cold night, on the night that Peter had an unequal opportunity to prove his love for Jesus, in the most public and in the most emphatic way possible, the great apostle failed in his desire. He utterly failed. Because not only did Peter not die for his Lord as he said he would, he categorically denied him, not once, not twice, but three times, emphasizing his denial with an oath of deceit, "I swear by Jehovah God." And the scripture tells us that when, after the third denial, Peter heard the sound of that rooster, he immediately saw, if you follow the chronology in the other Gospels, immediately after hearing the sound, he looked, Jesus was being led out of the hall, and their eyes met. He saw his Savior, and ultimately, that Savior would be scourged by Pilate and then crucified. When he saw him, the Bible says, and he heard that sound, he went out and he wept bitterly. He was absolutely, completely, and totally a failure. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it's like to have certain incidents or even events that are seared into your own memory? So, you know, something happens that is just so dramatic that you are back in that place by a single sound, by a single sight or smell from that incident. 70 years after World War II, there are still soldiers who will tell you that the sounds of gunfire and the smell of gunpowder stirs those memories of losing a buddy on D-Day or experiencing fear in combat. Those memories are seared into their conscience. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Peter and the feelings and emotions of failure, of weakness, of guilt that would arise every single time he would ever be near a fire of coals. And how often would be near a fire of coals? Almost every single day. The smell, the flames, the smoke, so common again in the first century. How many times in the coming years would he be reminded of the bitter tears that he shed on that dark night? How much guilt and remorse would Satan have in his arsenal with which to terrorize a once bold and courageous man? Guilt and fear are among Satan's two greatest tools and devices against God's people. So that again, every time Simon Peter warmed himself by any fire of coals, those embers could remind him of what a colossal failure he was as a friend, and as a disciple, as a Christian, as a spiritual leader. It is no wonder that he wanted to go back to fishing. There are no fires, and there are no roosters out on the sea. And at least this was something he was good at, so he thought. And so we see by a fire of coals the great apostle whose name means a rock. He's not feeling so great on this night. His dream is shattered. His hope is gone. His greatest strength has become his greatest weakness and failure. And I know this today. I know that I'm talking to a lot of people, folks in this room right now. And you are perfectly acquainted with failure and disappointment. There are folks in the sound of my voice who are still reminded of a time and of a place where you did something or you said something that has loaded you down with regret. And of course, Satan wants to use that regret and that failure to burden you, to discourage you, to sift you as wheat, as he would do the Apostle Peter, to hold you back from God's very best for you. You have your own fire of coals. You have your own failures. You have your own rooster's crow. And maybe nobody even knows about it except for you and for God. For others in this room, as in Peter's situation, everybody may know about it. In verse 18, the text says that the officers made a fire of coals because it was cold outside. And so it was. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, by the end of that night, it wasn't just cold outside. It was cold in Peter's heart and soul. And no fire of coals could ever warm the broken spirit of that man. There's a lesson of failure. I hope you'll see it. But you do realize that that brings us to the second lesson in the text, which is number two, a lesson of forgiveness. Now, please don't miss this, because none of this can be written here by accident. Look at chapter 21, would you, again? Christ has been resurrected. Peter has decided to go back to fishing. It says in verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Who built that fire of coals? It says, and fish were laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring ye the fish which ye have caught. Verse 12 says this, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, so that he was after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to the disciples, no, Jesus saith to Simon Peter. How many of Jesus' disciples were seated around this fire of coals, eating a meal provided by Christ himself? Do you know how many disciples were there? Well, it says in verse 2, look at it. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples, Andrew and Philip. That's seven disciples, including the one who wrote this gospel. And so, can I ask you something? Why then is the Lord Jesus addressing his questions and focusing his attention exclusively on Simon Peter? I can tell you why. Because, folks, that fire of coals was provided by Christ especially for one man and one purpose. The one man who most needed to hear from God. You see, the Lord Jesus had something to say to the Apostle Peter. And by the way, do you notice that he doesn't say by that fire of coals? He doesn't say, Peter, do you realize what you did to me? Do you realize how you broke my heart in denying me? He doesn't say, Peter, do you promise never to do this again? He doesn't say, Peter, are you truly sorry for what you did? Nope, the Lord did not create this fire to talk about the past, to remind him of his failure. Jesus made this fire to tell Peter about his future. And the only question that he asked Peter by that fire of coals is repeated three times. In verse 15, Peter, do you love me? In verse 16, Peter, do you love me? In verse 17, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, wait a minute. You've all heard the connection that's often made in this text. Three times, Peter failed in his love. Three times, Jesus allows Peter to reaffirm his love. And you can see very clearly what our Lord is doing in this apostle's heart. He is changing a fire of coals from a memory of failure into a memory of forgiveness. And ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what Christ always wants to do for you. And that brings our minds back then, of course, to the rooster and to the sounds of his failure as well. It wasn't just the sights of that night. It was the sights and the sounds. Look at chapter 20 of this great text in John. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, John chapter 20, when it was yet, verse 1, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. This is early in the morning, early. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. May I ask you a question? Why Peter? Why did she come to tell the Apostle Peter that morning specifically that Christ was risen? She did that because she was commanded to. The other Gospels tell us that in seeing the Mary there, they said, go tell the disciples, quote, and Peter. He was a disciple. Why specifically point him out? And the angels say, go tell Peter that Jesus is no longer here. He is risen as he said. You know, we know from this scripture, verses 3 and 4, that Peter ran. He outran John. He ran so fast, he was the first to the tomb, most likely hearing the roosters of Judah crow either just before or just after his entrance into that empty tomb. In other words, beloved, on this occasion, as the trumpet of the dawn sounded, it was not a reminder so much of his failure or bitterness or pain. This time it would be the sound of hope. This time it would include the sound of forgiveness, because it was on this morning that Mary came specifically to him first. Where he would hear the words, "We were told to come to you, Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter, Christ is alive," and receive from the angel that message. You see, in one morning, what was once a dreaded sound would become forever the sounds of joy and gladness, so that from now on, that sound of crowing would be music to Peter's ears. There's a reminder to all of us here this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything for those who have ever failed and are sinners and are lost. Why? Because Romans 4:24 says, "We believe on him who hath raised up Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." In other words, neither the Apostle Peter nor any of us in this room has to be stuck ever in a time or a place where we sinned and failed permanently. And of course, that leads us to the third and the final lesson in the text. You know, this is the real reason why this fire of coals would now, and the rooster's crow, would be changed forever into wonderful memories for the Apostle Peter. There's a lesson of failure, a lesson of forgiveness. Number three, you'll notice there's also a lesson of fruitfulness, of fruit bearing. The last three words of the same three questions you'll see in chapter 21 again. "Peter, do you love me?" Do you notice the last three words of verse 15? "Feed my sheep." The last three words of verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." Now, folks, what is our Lord telling Peter specifically? With all the other disciples there, a fire of coals before him once again, the very same fire of coals where he warmed himself and denied Christ. What is Christ saying to the Apostle Peter? He's telling him beside that fire that their bellies are filled with the grace of God warmed by him, that God is not finished with him yet. In other words, Jesus says, "I'm not just forgiving you, Peter. I'm restoring you." And yes, for the next 40 days and nights, the Apostle Peter would go to sleep by a fire of coals, and he would wake up to the sound of a rooster. For the next 40 days, instead of being haunted and burdened by Satan because of the sights and the sounds, it would bring back that memory. Instead, he would be blessed and reminded by the truth that God is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us. Until on the 40th day, the day of Pentecost, the once shamed fisherman named Peter would lift up his voice and boldly proclaim to all of Jerusalem that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ and Lord, and 3,000 would gladly receive his word. And days after that, he would be beaten and told not to preach in Jesus' name. And Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And no longer would he ever deny Christ again. Talking to folks in this room, Satan keeps bringing something up in your past. There may even be something physical, a sight or a sound or a smell, that brings that back from time to time. God wants you to know that he will bury that in the sea of his forgiveness, that he has the ability. God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and save completely. I mentioned earlier that if there's ever a quality of mothers that is indicative of God's character, it's the quality of mercy, grace, forgiveness. Mothers are so long-suffering with their children. But not nearly so as God is if you come on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every day, Peter would have seen a fire. Every morning or every night or early in the morning, he would have heard the crow of a rooster. Every single day, those two things would haunt his memory. But the Lord Jesus took those two things. Being resurrected early in the morning, the empty tomb that is, Peter would hear a rooster's crow and know it reminded him of the resurrection. Sitting by the fireside, Jesus restoring him and also forgiving him, he would be reminded Christ is a God of mercy. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. We thank you for a simple rooster's crow. We thank you for a simple fire of coals. The very same exact expression used in two totally different instances in Peter's life. What a difference your grace makes. For these who have asked for prayer, Lord, draw them to you. May we heed the voice of the Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.